It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning, for the Lord has made it possible for all of us to be here. I'm sure there are a lot of people in this world who cannot say the same thing. As you well know, brothers and sisters, we are living in perilous times. And before we open God's word, I'd like to have a word of prayer, if you'll indulge me with that, please. Heavenly gracious Father, we are thankful to you, Lord, for allowing us to be here this morning, for having given us the strength throughout the week to take care of our responsibilities and be able to come this morning to worship you and to praise you. Understanding, Lord, that worshiping here together is but the culmination of the worshiping that we've done on a personal basis with you throughout the week. And now as we come together to hear your word, give us understanding, Father. Give us wisdom as we see in your word describing the times in which we live, that we may take heed and not be deceived. For we pray in the most precious name, in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. I don't know if it has ever happened to you, but about 5 or 6 years ago, my wife and I were having to go to a funeral event. It happened somewhere outside of New York City, right outside of it, in Long Island. And as we were attending the funeral of the grandmother of a person we knew closely, it was the pastor's turn to come and speak to the congregation that were gathered, paying their respects to the family for the loss of this lady. This pastor went on and started saying, "Our sister so-and-so is no longer with us. She is in a better place." So the pastor kept on talking. And as soon as he said these words that she was in a better place, is when I realized that there was a great error in what this pastor was talking about. Just to clarify, this pastor was not an Adventist pastor. He was an evangelical pastor. And he was giving these words of hope, basically saying to the congregation that this lady was in heaven. I invite you to please open up with me the Word of God. We see in Matthew 24, 4 to 5, it says the following. "And Jesus answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and shall deceive" how many people? Out of 100, how many are many? Help me. If you have 100, how many are many? In reference to this, what percentage would you say constitutes many? Could we agree to say that over 50%? Much more. 75%. Or probably even more. You see, the Bible tells us very clearly that many are called, but few are chosen. So if we keep that in mind, we can understand what when Christ was saying that many will be deceived. Isn't that interesting? That when the apostles were asking Jesus in reference to the verse that we just spoke, "Could you please tell us what the signs of the end will be?" That the very first thing that Jesus talks about is what? Take heed that no one deceives you. That is the first sign. Deception. Lies. In other words, fake news. Think about that for a second. Lies, deception. Jesus was very clear that deception will be such that it will even affect, as we read on the next verse, oops, too quick. This is going too fast. There. In Matthew 24:24, Jesus still speaking to his disciples, he said, "For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show little signs and wonders to deceive." Is that what it says? Oh, it said great signs. Many will be deceived. If possible, who will be deceived? Who is the elect? Who is the elect? Are you sure we are the elect? I want you to think with me, please. Because not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," will be what? Will be saved. But the elect are those that we referred to before, of the many are called, but the few. Those few are the elect. And here we see that Satan is going to make everything possible to lie to the people that are chosen. We would like to think that it is us, those who have been chosen. And yet, we need to take heed, because Satan's attacks are not for the people who are already lost, but the people who say that they are belonging to Christ. Amen? Amen? Very important for us to realize this. Matthew 7:21-23 says the following. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" You see, these are Christian people who are making miracles in the name of Jesus. These are people who are casting out demons in the name of whom? Of Jesus. Let us take heed, for there will come people making miracles. For there are many people who believe that if a miracle happens, then it must be from God, since they performed the miracle in the name of Jesus, then it must be legit. It has to be from Jesus. But is that what the Bible tells us? It does not tell us. It tells us the total opposite. That Satan himself is the one that is going to perform these miracles. Let's take a look at it. Revelation 16:14 says, "For they are what? Spirits of devils." The previous verse of this speaks about the spirits in the form of what? Of frogs. This is in reference to that same verse. These are spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle in the great day of the God Almighty. These lies will be so convincing that they will say to these things that they will be done in the name of Jesus. But I want you guys to understand something very important. The messenger of the Lord, she tells us that there will be two things by which the people of the Lord will be deceived by. Two things. Number one, deception is the wrong day of worship, which is on Sunday. The second one is the spirit by which Satan will work, is called spiritualism. And I want to talk about this really quick. In Revelation 13:13, it says, "For he performs great signs, so that even that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. It is important for us to realize, as we continue with this, that in 2 Thessalonians, and this is a verse that I would like to stop for a couple of minutes, 2 Thessalonians 2, 8-12. Edwin, could you please read that for us, if you don't mind? It's right in front of you, if you wouldn't mind reading that for us. Yes, please.
And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth,
Thank you, brother. I want to step back a little bit. Because they received not the love of the truth, what's going to happen to them? According to this verse, please take a look at this. According to this verse, what will happen to the people who do not love the truth? Look at it. It says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. So what will save them? And the truth shall set you free. Very important. And it says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion. Why will the delusion be sent? Because why? Because they don't love the truth. Because they don't love the truth, they will even be deceived even more. God will cloud their understanding. Similar to what happened to a very famous person in Egypt. When he saw the signs, and the Bible says that he clouded his understanding, his vision. Who was he talking about? Pharaoh. He couldn't see it. Because he was clouded because he believed his own lies, his own delusions. That they should not believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth. In other words, look what it's saying here. When we talk about salvation, you know, the world where we live in talks about grace. That all we need is grace. All we need is love. But what the Bible is saying here is that you will be damned or condemned, says another version, for not loving the truth. If I reject the truth, then I will be condemned. I'm condemning myself if I don't believe the truth. And where is the truth? Where is the truth? But is that relative? For there are people who say, you know, truth is relative. It's based upon what you believe. But is that what the Bible tells us? You know, if we didn't have the Bible, I was asking a young person this week, and it was a pretty scary thing, and I says, what do you believe about what is right? And he says, my parents taught me that I need to make a decision about what is right. I said, okay. And what do you base that on? I don't know on what is good and what is right and what is righteous. It's what I feel is right. It's pretty sad when we see people today that they base their lives on their feelings. They carry the feelings on their sleeves rather than principle. Saying, I believe in the Lord Jesus because of who he is. And what the word of the Lord tells me and not what I think it is. I am very happy that there's a lot of young people today. And I'm going to speak to you straight. You, young people who are here, are the biggest targets of Satan. You are the biggest targets. You've got the biggest targets on your back. Bible says that Satan is like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now, those of you who've been to Africa, who have seen a documentary about Africa and you see the lions hunting, who do they hunt? The weakest ones, the youngest ones, the ones that are not as quick, the ones that are not as fast, the ones that are not usually aware of their surroundings. Satan is coming after you more than anyone. He is. And this is why the Lord is asking even the young people and the rest of us to take heed and not be deceived. The fact that you're young does not mean that you're stupid. Pardon the word. It means that Satan, because he thinks that you don't have enough experience, he will take advantage of your life. And he's going to throw lie after lie after lie. Just step back for a second. We are lied with morality. Today, it's okay to live a free life, to love who you want. You've heard of this. You're free to love anyone you want. But is that what the Bible tells us? You see, we have a compass in our lives today as Christians and as Seventh-day Adventists. We have the Word of God to guide us. I remember when I was taking my driving test a couple of years ago. And in that driving test, there was a little book. It's called the Driver's Manual. And in that book I read, and it said that when the light turns yellow, it did not mean beat the light. It meant slow down. Similar to the driver's manual, we also have our driver's manual for our life right here. Amen? This is our driver's manual. I'm not saying for us to be perfect, but to seek perfection in Jesus Christ. To look up to our Lord Jesus. Many people come through those doors and they look at us and they see how imperfect we are. And in the same way, they say, if this is a Christian, there was a very famous person that was involved in a similar situation. I believe it was Mahatma Gandhi, if I'm not mistaken, when he said, if you aren't a Christian, then I don't want to be one. If I'm not mistaken. What kind of Christians are we if all we say that we are just Christians because we think that we're doing the right thing? It's not about thinking. It's about doing it. You see, this is something interesting. Let me share it to you in this way. Revelation 14:8. This is part of the three angels' message, which is why the title of my sermon is called The Three Angels' Message and the Truth About Death. Revelation 14:8 says, and there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she did what? She made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. I need your help, please. Can somebody tell me what is the wine? And what happened with the false doctrines according to this verse? Has this Babylon made them look at it? She's made them drink of it. They are drunk with it. They are confused with it. What happens to a person who is drunk? Are they aware of what they're doing? I've never been drunk in my life, so I have no idea what it feels like, nor do I want to know. But the truth of the matter is, from hearing what people describe this to be, it seems to be a state of mind in which you, the individual, has no control over his or her emotion, over his decisions, over her decisions. Is that fair to say? So when we analyze this, we see that Satan, which is Babylon, Babylon is the conglomerate of confusion. Babylon, by the way, brothers and sisters, was the place where paganism was born. Paganism was born in Babylon. You can read about this. I'm not making none of this stuff up. You can read this. The Bible is tells us this as well. But Babylon is talking about, in a spiritual sense, has made the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Question. Who is a fornicator? Hello? Somebody help me, please. What is fornication? Nice and loud, please. One person, please stand, tell me. What is fornication? I know we don't want to talk about it. Be specific. I'm sorry? Not just their love. Someone who willingly has intimate relations with someone who is not their spouse. Would that be it? Yes? Someone who has a relationship with someone who is not their spouse. Would that be the right way of saying this? Now, if you think about this, it says the wrath of her fornication. It means that this particular confusion, this system of confusion, Babylon, it seems to me that at one time was married. And it had certain truth in it. But now it's sleeping around. Think about it in history of what happened. This is not the object of the sermon for this morning. However, it does say that Babylon has made all the nations drink of the wine of her fornication. Her false doctrines in every way, shape, and form have infiltrated the church. And there are many, even within our own church today, who's still not sure about the truth about the dead. I have heard many Adventists, who are not sure about what happens in death. Not because of experience, but because we have the light that guides our path, which is the Bible. Spiritualism. This is a huge, huge thing. This is the second way in which Satan will attack the church. The first one I mentioned to you before, which is the false day of worship, which is Sunday. You see, we think, and I'm going to say this very straight out, we think that we are okay because we are worshiping on the Sabbath. Notice what I said. We think that we are okay because we're worshiping on the true day of Sabbath. Little realizing that Satan's attack comes from many angles. He attacks us from every single angle to try and take us out. It is what he does. Spiritualism is something that I want to focus in on a little bit because the young people here are not too aware of what this means. They know about the Sunday. That's why they're here. That's why you're here. But spiritualism, I'm sure I can ask any one of these young people and says, I don't know what that is. You've seen it. You see it all the time. You just don't know what it is. It is one of the biggest deceptions that Satan has for the end times in which we are living. Let me explain it to you in this manner. Let's go to the next slide. Where did this all begin? Spiritualism began here. But the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, said God to Eve and to Adam. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, you shall surely die. And then he kept on going and said, wow, that's small. It says, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, did God really say you must not eat of any of the trees in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did not say you must not eat fruit from the tree that isn't in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die. And what did the serpent say? You will not certainly die, said the serpent to the woman. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Can I ask you a question? If Satan is telling Adam and Eve, in this case Eve, that she will not die, but rather be like God, what is the implication that Eve would be? Yes, but what is God? Check this out. John 4:24 says what? God is what? Spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, Satan was saying to Eve that she would be like a spirit. Do you see where Satan was going with this? Adam and Eve were flesh and bone. Is God the Father flesh and bone? Yes or no? According to this, what is he? He's spirit. He's everywhere. His presence is everywhere. It's not in everything. It's everywhere. Notice what I'm saying. It's not in everything. God is not in here. His presence is everywhere. Now notice how Satan goes about saying this. How many of you, especially the young people who are very addictive to Netflix and those live streamings or those binges that people go and watch a show after a show after a show, episode after episode, how many times do you see a show where the dead are not really dead? They come back to life like it's nothing. I could mention you so many shows that talk about this. As a matter of fact, back in the 90s, I believe, there was a show on television called Medium. Straight out, Medium. Mediums are the people who are the middle people that talk between the spirit world and supposedly the people who are alive. Those are the mediums by which spirits talk through. But what is even more interesting, when you read Deuteronomy 8, 9 to 12, look what it says. When you enter in the land Yahweh, your God, is giving you, be very careful not to imitate the detestable customs of the nations living there. And do not let your people practice what? Fortune telling. Come on, keep on going. Or the use of sorcery. What else? Interpret omens. Or what else? Oh, engage in witchcraft. Or cast spells. What else? Or functions as mediums or psychics. Or call the spirits of the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable to Yahweh. Are you seeing this? Now, I want to ask you a question and I'm going to need your help. Where have you seen any of these condemnations around us? Where else?
Well, it used to be that you have to go somewhere to see that.
Uh-huh.
Now you can see it at home and leisurely, you know, sitting around watching a show.
So you're talking about entertainment. Okay. You ever heard of that board game? The Ouija board?
That's
A lot of people don't think that's much to think about. But that has the purpose of communicating with the dead. Isn't it? A seance. All of these things are condemnations in the eyes of God. All of them. And the reason why I mention this to you is because when you read the word of God, you will realize that in order for Satan to take you out, to take me out, he will infiltrate our minds with this kind of stuff. He will try to deceive our young ones into believing that, you know what, I'm smart, man. I'm not going to get involved with that stuff. And next thing you know is you're going watching Aladdin. You're going to be going to watch Aladdin in the movies. Who is that genie in Aladdin? What is he? Hello? Young people, help me. Who is the genie in the lamp? It's a spirit. Is it not? We're okay with that. Little realizing that this is the way. It's kind of like in the middle of winter, you have that little opening in the window. And you feel cold. I like to open my windows in the winter because the heat gives me like an allergy. And I get all these rashes on me. So I'm constantly opening the window. And my wife is like, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? She's like, Daryl, it's 2 degrees and you have the windows open. Even if it's a small little thing, my wife will pick it up. She'll feel the draft. And I'm like, the whole house is closed. How do you feel this? I don't know how she does it. So I have to sweat it out. Anyway, these are the things that are happening all around us. And Satan is working behind the curtains, manipulating everything so that you, me, and all of us will be deceived if we are not diligent in studying the Word of God. If we don't do this, if we don't study the Word of God, we're all doomed. We're doomed. Even the elect will be deceived. So much so, the Bible tells us that Satan will even let fire come out from heaven. Question, in which other case in the Bible did fire come from heaven? And what else? Mount Carmel, brother, talk to me. What happened there? The false prophets in the false day of worship. The worshiping of idols. Baal. Who is Baal? What is the representation of Baal throughout history? Yes, I heard it. The sun. The worshiping of the sun. We don't think we're bowing to the sun. God forbid we are. But we are deceived into believing that these things are true. God's power was manifested through the pouring of fire and the consumption of the altar that Elijah had built. Satan will try to imitate this very thing in order to deceive us into believing that if the fire has come out from heaven, just like what happened with Elijah thousands of years ago, then it must be the same God again. Therefore, I will do whatever he says. Do you see where this is going? Now, Ecclesiastes 9:4-6 says this, for to him that is joined to all the living, there is hope. Now, I want you to understand what this is going to be talking about. This is going to be talking about the nature of where people who are dead really are. It says, for a living dog is better than a dead lion. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. Neither have they any more reward, for the memory of them is what? Forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more of a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. So clearly we see that the dead are sleeping. Jesus put it in this way. The dead are sleeping. Let me go back to the previous one. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who shall give up? Who shall give you thanks? In other words, a lot of people in the deception of the times that we're living in today, especially with other religions that tells us that the people who are in heaven are worshiping God. The Bible clearly tells me that in heaven, there is no one. In death, there is no one to give you thanks. In other words, if someone is dead, they cannot worship God. So let me ask you a question. Where did the idea that the Virgin Mary is interceding for people come from? Where did the idea that the Virgin Mary is interceding for people today? Come on now. It happened at the beginning of the 1900s. What happened? Where are my theologians? Help me, please. Yes. What was that about? Uh-huh. And what appeared to them? They believed that it was an apparition of Mary. But in reality, as we have seen, these are spirits of devils impersonating. I'm going to give you some quotes in a few minutes that are going to make you think even more about where this is coming from. Our brothers and sisters of the Catholic faith, unfortunately, don't read what the Bible is telling us. They seem to be content by hearing only what is being told, but not by actually digging into the Word of God. And this is why many will be deceived. And dear brother and sister who are sitting here this morning, please, please, if you want to see Jesus in the first resurrection, make sure you study your Bible. Make sure you study your Bible. Because in it is the Word of God. It is the revelation of the Son of God, with whom we have access to the Father. It is only through Jesus. There is no one else. We can see in Psalms 115, 17 through 18, the dead do not praise the Lord, nor anyone who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. You see, it saddens me sometimes when I'm up here and I'm listening to ourselves sing. And some brothers and sisters choose not to. It's a choice. But while we are alive, it is the time when we come together to praise the Lord. This is the time when we do this. This is why we come to church. Because all of us have a commonality. We all believe in God. But you know what? Believing in God is not enough, for the Bible tells us that devils also believe in God and they tremble. Believing in God is not enough. Jesus put it this way: if you love me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. Oh, there is so much love going on today in the churches where we are surrounded with. You see, they tell us that we need to preach only the common things that brings us together. They talk about that diversity is unifying. The unity and diversity. Be careful. Be careful, brothers and sisters. What keeps us together is not the fact that we are diverse. It is the fact that we believe in Jesus Christ. That is what brings us together. That is what unites us. It is not the differences in our language, cultural, race that makes us who we are. But rather, we worship the same God, the creator of heaven and earth. The Lord doesn't care what color we are. He doesn't care the culture we come from or the language we speak. What he cares for is your heart. That is what is most important. We can all say that we come from different backgrounds. Amen to that. But that is not what is going to bring us together. That should not be what will bring us to work for the Lord. I hope I'm saying this in a way that is not offensive to someone. I'm not denying the importance of being different, but rather the importance of our mission. That is more important. Our church is not here to celebrate our diversity. That's what everybody else is doing. No. We have a mission. And that mission, we need to accomplish it by living our lives according to what God wants, by reading the Word of God and not being deceived with the lies that the master of lies is throwing at us. And this deception is in the form of spiritualism, as I said before. Psalms 146, 1 through 4 in this particular verse, it says, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in son of man, in whom there is no help. His spirit departs." Look what it says about death. "He returns to the earth. On that very day, his plans are" what? "Perished. The dead are sleeping." There's no spirit that goes around doing everything that they need to do. Genesis 7, 21, 22 says even more. "And all flesh died that moved upon the earth, both of fowl and cattle and of beast and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, and every man, and in whose nostrils was" what? "The breath of life." What happened to them? They all died. All of them. It goes even further. John 11:11 says this, he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of his sleep." Jesus gave us the perfect example with Lazarus. And we see that he deliberately took his time in going there, knowing full well that Lazarus would die. And the Bible tells us that Jesus wept with those who were weeping for the death of Lazarus. But then his power was manifested. With his word, he brought Lazarus forth. The power of the word of God. But we see that Jesus tells us that the dead know nothing. They have remembrance of nothing. Have you heard of people? There was a famous movie that came out, I believe, last year, about a kid who died and supposedly came back to life. And then they made a movie about him seeing all these different things. They say that the outer body experience, is that the way they put it? Outer body experience, that some people think that they're dead and all of a sudden they're their spirit, they call it, is flying around and is looking at things. And all of a sudden, they're brought back to life. All of that is all lies. I'm not saying that what they're seeing is not true. But what I'm saying is that Satan is so slick, is so astute, that he will make people have these visions to believe that there is something going on after death. This is part of that great deception. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David, I believe this is Peter speaking in Acts 2:28, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Peter himself was talking about David, who had lived over 1,000 years before. And his tomb, by the way, is still there. You can see it. The tomb of David. I mean, David is one of the greatest characters in the Bible. Can I ask you, where is he right now? He's dead. He's been dead for thousands of years. He was dead 1,000 years ago as well. He's nowhere else but the tomb awaiting the second coming of Christ. That is the truth. John 5:21 says, "For as the Father raises the dead, the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son of Man gives life to whom he will." So if the Son is giving life and the Father is giving life to the dead, we can conclude that the dead are sleeping, as we said before. John 5, 25-29 says, "Most assuredly I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment." This is judgment day. "Because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves," how many who are in the graves? "All who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of what? Of life. And those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." Very clearly we see that the dead will rise during judgment day. Can I ask you, when is judgment day? Let's make believe I'm a teacher. And I'm asking my students a question. And the question was just given to you. And it says, when is judgment day? Think about your answers, please. I would say to some of my students who just throw me an answer, and I will say, close, but not close enough. When is judgment day? Sister Gray, could you say that louder, please? No, you said it. Nope, you said something else. I thought you said something else. When is judgment day? Who just said it? When is it, sister? When Jesus comes. When Jesus comes is judgment day. We live now, but our judgment, whether we are alive or we enjoy the resurrection of life or the resurrection of condemnation, it all depends on how we lived our lives. If my life has been righteous in the eyes of God, and I've done what the Lord has asked me to do by obeying his word and keeping his commandments and doing good to others, then more than likely I should be in the resurrection of life. However, If my life has not been in accordance to the word of God, especially as we read before, for those who love the truth, listen carefully. The Lord is using this moment to present to you the truth about the dead. But if you choose to continue believing that the dead are somewhere waiting for you, or that they're talking to you, if you choose to do that, then you are purposely denying yourself the opportunity to be in the resurrection of life. It's a choice that we all need to make. Salvation is personal. You decide. I decide. I cannot be saved by the Father, by my Father's faith. It is the faith that I have to have. Matthew 25:31-46 says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit upon His glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered in His presence, and He will separate them as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep to His right side, or right hand, and the goats to His left. Then the King will say to those on the right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And what's going to happen to the goats? They will perish for eternity. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom." Again, judgment day is when the Lord comes again. The second coming of Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1. Revelation 20:15-15. Could you read that again, brother? If you could see it.
"I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. The scrolls were opened, but another scroll was opened. It is the scroll of life. And the dead were judged out of those things written in the scroll according to their deeds. And the sea gave up those dead in it, and death and Hades gave up those dead in them. And they were judged individually according to their deeds. And death and Hades were hurled into the lake of fire. This means the second death, the lake of fire. Furthermore, whoever was not found written in the book of life was hurled into the lake of fire."
Thank you. So if the dead go to heaven, as we know from popular belief, when they die, then what's the point of the coming of second Jesus again? Let me put it to you this way. If a rapture is going to take place, then why should Jesus come again? What's the point? If I, when I die, go to heaven, then is Jesus going to come back, kill me again, and wake me up and take me up again? If I am taken to heaven while still alive, then what's the point of Jesus coming back again? Do you see how these two ideas, or these beliefs, are so erroneous? Because they contradict themselves. And we see this. I mean, you see this all the time. People saying these things. If all we need is grace, then why does it say here that we are going to be judged by our works? Hello, someone. If all I need is grace, there's a famous preacher that talks a lot about grace. His name is Prince. Joseph Prince. You ever seen him? He's the grace master. Talks about grace. And grace. If that is all I need, then why does the Bible in Revelation 20:12-15 says that we are going to be judged according to our deeds? If that is the case, then are our deeds important in Judgment Day? One of the things, and I want this to make this point very clearly, that Satan is going to do as he prepares the way for the building of the image of the beast. Please understand what I'm saying. As he prepares the way for the building of the image of the beast, where all denominations will come together to worship, and this has been happening already. It happened in 2015. It was known as the reunion of the families or something to that effect in New York City. As a matter of fact, it happened in the 9/11 memorial in the tower around that area. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It was a meeting, not of the families, as they called it, but it was a meeting to try to make happen ecumenism, the union of different religions. Muslims were there. Evangelicals were there. Pentecostals were there. Every single one of the religions of the world were present at that meeting. And do you know who was leading that particular meeting? Do you know who was leading that meeting? The Pope. And the Pope said that we need to put our doctrines aside. And we need to come together in the doctrines that unite us. And you know which doctrine that is? They call it love. Love. That all we need is love. The doctrines are not important. Two things that are going to take place to try to deceive us even more, which are part of this aspect of spiritualism. Believing that love is what binds us together, and believing that we should only serve the poor. Now notice what I'm saying to you. This is how the deception will enter the churches. Love and serving the poor. Those two together will be the instruments by which Satan will try to unify the churches of this world. Notice what I said. Those two things. But let me finish with what is at hand. 2 Peter 3:9 to 13 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish." Listen carefully. The Lord doesn't want anyone to perish, but everyone to come to what? To come to what? Repentance. Repentance from what? From sins. Notice how important this is. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare." Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Says 2 Peter. You ought to live what kind of lives? Remember what I said to you before. It's not the one me saying this. This is the word of God. We need to live holy in godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. When is the day of God? The second coming of Jesus. And speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promises, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. This is what we believe. This is what we are looking forward to. I must say this. When Jesus comes, very few of the chosen people will be alive. More than likely, most of us will die. Think about this. Most of us more than likely will go to sleep before Jesus comes. During the time of tribulation, right before the second coming of Christ, the Bible and the spirit of prophecy tells us that people will be martyred. They will be killed and persecuted. We know this. This is where the 144,000 come into play. They, the virgins that the Bible talks about, spiritually speaking, they will be the ones to counteract the lies and the deception that Satan will be bringing forth. They will be preaching to the world that is still alive at the time and saying, come out of her, my people. For that Christ that goes around is not the real Christ. They will be empowered by the Holy Spirit to counteract the lies and deceptions of Satan. I pray that the Lord has mercy on us. I pray that the Lord will allow us to be part of His chosen people. Whether we are still alive as part of the 144,000 or those martyrs that fall asleep and wake up in the coming of our Lord Jesus. That is our hope. That is our hope. I will finish with this. The immortal soul belief has been around since the beginning of humanity, since the beginning of civilization. It started with the Babylonians. I could spend a whole afternoon, a whole day speaking just about this. It went on to the Egyptians. Notice what I'm doing. The false gods began in Babylon. The false day of worship. All of this system of false worship began in Babylon. It went to the Egyptians. How many times do we see with the Egyptians how people are obsessed with the Egyptian culture and their gods and Amun-Ra and all of those names of the deities of the civilizations gone by. The Persians. It went on to the Greeks. Today, as a teacher, I can tell you this. It is great to study the Greeks and the kind of stuff they believed in. But God forbid you mention something about the Bible. We can study the pagan religions with the Greek gods of the pantheon. Or the gods of the Romans, which are the same as the Greeks. And the same as the Persians, the same as the Egyptians, the same as the Babylonians with a different name. They talk about them like if it was the greatest thing on earth. These ancient civilizations. They talk about the gods and they make teachers and as part of their curriculum make projects about these ancient gods of the Greek mythology. That's okay to study them. Try mentioning Jesus. And watch what happens to you. I remember a few years back, I was teaching in after school. And it was around the time of Halloween. Be careful. Spiritualism. Very dangerous stuff with Halloween for the little ones. It's how it begins. Little ones. One of the students asked me, I said, Mr. Lopez, where does Halloween come from? And I had studied about this and I started telling them that this is a system of beliefs that came from the ancient Anglos and the Celts and the Britons of old. Customs that they believe that the dead come back to life. And all of a sudden, a colleague, quote unquote, comes in. I was working in my lab, the computer lab, just walks by to get a paper from the printer and walks away. The next day, I get a call from the principal. The principal sits me down and says, "Daryl, this teacher so-and-so is saying that you are talking about God in the class." Now, this lady that was talking to me was a very devout Catholic, my boss. And I said to her, "Mrs. Perez, I was given a history lesson that unfortunately it talks about God, because this is all religious stuff." And she said to me, my boss said to me, "Daryl, don't pay attention to her. She doesn't love God." That's way back in like 1999 that this happened. But a colleague of mine who thought in her mind that I was talking about religion accused me. Had it been another person, would have digged more into it, and more than likely the outcome would have been very different. And like that, people who are teachers, those of us who have to educate little ones, it's not easy being a Christian other than to show compassion for those kids. 2 days ago, I had a student of mine working on a project in my lab. And all of a sudden, she says, "Mr. Lopez, what sign are you?" She was doing her work, and all of a sudden, the question came, "What sign are you?" And I'm like, "Rocky, I don't believe in this." "Why not? We're talking about fifth grade, 10 years old. Oh, I can't live without this. This tells me everything about who I am." And I says to her, "Why are you wasting your time on this? Do your work," I said to her. I didn't want to get into the details of the aspect of deception that I'm talking to you about today. But this is what is going on. Little ones are already beginning to think in this manner. The immortal soul went to the Romans. And from the Romans to the Roman Catholic Church. And from there, it came to the Protestant Church. And guess what we are? The Protestant Church as well. All this has one purpose, brothers and sisters. And I want to ask Edwin once again to read this for me, because I'm getting tired of talking. Hold on for a second. This quote is talking about the spirits. Please continue. When it says the fact that they, it's talking about the spirits. Please continue.
"The fact that they state some truth and are able at times to foretell future events gives to their statements an appearance of reliability, and their false teachings are accepted by the multitudes as readily and believed.
Now watch this. Continue, please. Oops, sorry. This is too fast.
"Those who would stand in this time of peril must..."
Ooh, help me, please. This is going by itself. There.
"See, they can do this
too." Yes, they can do this too.
"Those who would stand in this time of peril must understand the testimony of the scriptures concerning the nature of man and the state of the dead. For in the near future, many will be..."
Pay attention to this. I'm sorry. Pay attention to this. This is why this message has been brought this morning to us. This is why. Go ahead.
"In the near future, many will be confronted by the spirits of devils personating beloved relatives or friends and declaring the most dangerous heresies. These visitants will appeal to our tenderest
Did you see that? She says that in the near future, many will be confronted by the spirit of devils personating beloved relatives. This is going to happen. People who we thought were dead, they will see them come back to life again as spirits. And these spirits will contradict what the Bible says. They will tell them to go against what Jesus himself is all about. When I read this, it motivated me to talk about this subject. Because if we are not prepared, as she says it on the bottom of that quote, we must be prepared to withstand them with the Bible truth that the dead know nothing. And I finish with this. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of our Lord and Savior, who will have all man to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Dear brother and sister, it is my sincere desire this morning that you seek the truth. That you seek that which the Lord has laid on his word so that we are not deceived. Satan is hard at work. Are you hard at work for your salvation? What are you doing to make sure that you are not deceived and lied to? It is a rhetorical question. It is a question that we all must face if we are to be saved and go to heaven. The Lord says in this verse that he wants everyone to be saved. Everyone. But that only comes if we seek the truth. I invite all of you, if you have this book, which I gave out, was it a year or and a half ago, more or less, brother? This book, it is called Preparation for the Final Crisis. Read chapter 7. And you will see that what is going to happen is not something I made up. And it's not meant to scare anyone. But as the Lord Jesus said, take heed that you are not deceived. I will close with this quote. It says, God's word, rightly understood and applied, is a safeguard against spiritualism. Are you listening to this? God's word, rightly understood and applied. Rightly understood and applied. The word of God is plain. It is a straight chain of truth and will prove as an anchor to those who are willing to receive it, even if they have to sacrifice their cherished fables. It will save them from the terrible delusions of these perilous times. And we find this in the first book of Testimonies. It is found also, these quotes in this book, Preparation for the Final Crisis. I would like to invite you to stand with me so that we can conclude with a word of prayer. Let us pray. O Father, who art in heaven, Lord, we want to thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. And I want to personally thank you, Lord, for having allowed my brothers and sisters to remain awake as we read these words that are coming from your word. Father, we understand that we live in times of great peril. We live in times where we are being tested, our faith is being tested. And a lot of times, Father, even the youth make compromises with the truth. We make compromises with the truth that you have set forth in your word. We are easily dragged into things that we should not be watching, that we should not be listening to. Which is why, Father, give us the power of your Holy Spirit to be faithful to you. Give us the strength that we need to work for you, Lord. To preach the present truth to those people in this world who are being deceived by the lies that Satan has put forth. He wants everyone, every single one of us, to be destroyed and to be killed. But that is not what you want, Lord. You want us to be saved. And the way to do that is to be in the truth. Your son Jesus said it well. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Father, as we study your word and seeking the truth, may it lead us to your son Jesus Christ. And allow us, Father, to live our lives faithfully to you. In always believing that if we love you, Father, we will keep your commandments. Allow us to live in faith, now and forever. In the name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. May the Lord bless you. Let us sing.